The amazing benefits of the cross, sanctification, is what we're talking about this morning. So do you ever find yourself doing things that you don't really want to do? Do you know what's right and find yourself unable to do it? Do you ever get stuck in some bad pattern or relationship? It's human life. It's not good, but it's also not uncommon. Sometimes these things, bad things, get so ingrained in us that we do terrible things. They drive us to do things that lead us scarred for life. At other times, the patterns get so deep that we can't seem to get out. This is the destruction and the force of addiction. So what are we to do? The amazing benefits of the cross. The cross is the answer. Today we're going to look at the benefit of the cross in sanctification. The word sanctification comes from the Latin word means sanctus. It actually is where we get our word sanctuary, which we would be considered this today when we're in together, our sanctuary. And then saint, it means holy. This refers to God's perfect and transcendent purity and beauty. The cross provides the power that enables us to put old ways in the past and restore our true humanity. It's a power that enables us to live a new life that is good, pure, holy, and right. Sanctification is about transformation. And this is where we're going to look in Romans 6, if you'll turn there with me. And we're going to start with verse 1, if you're there. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he has died, he died to sin, once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let no sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, in these short minutes this morning, help us to understand our work with you in sanctification, in this transformation that we want to look at in the scriptures for just a few minutes, and understand that the work that you've done is a free gift, and how we can't comprehend that, and it perplexes us in a world that is full of backstabbing and backbiting. Folks trying to take advantage of you here and there. They want a lot from you, but they don't want to give a lot to you. It's upside down. It makes no sense. And so we try to wrap our heads around a free gift from God through his son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, this morning by the renewing of our mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the passage begins with a question. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Now, why would Paul say, would we go on sinning so grace should increase? It's what he has said in Romans 5 that might lead someone to ask. He says, the sin of human beings gave God the occasion to do something greater even than creating. It gave him the opportunity to redeem humans back from sin and death. Romans 5, 20 and 21 says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace must reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So why not go on sinning then so that we can even get more grace? That's a great question. Let's just continue on. It's unfettered. It's available. It's like being in a candy shop with unlimited candy that we just can't have, that we can have for the rest of our lives. Look at it in another way, and you will see the common question people have about the cross and its benefits. We looked at two of those amazing benefits of the cross. The first was justification, right? This means that we get declared righteous, freely, fully forgiven from all of our sins. The second amazing benefit that we have of the cross is adoption. So we've been justified and we've been adopted into his family and become sons and daughters of God through the merit and the agonizing death of Christ on the cross. Listen, Christ pays everything. We get everything. Christ pays everything. We get everything. These are the amazing benefits of the cross. And it's what makes Christianity so unique. In light of that, someone may ask, since we are completely forgiven and accepted in spite of what we've done, are doing or will do as a free gift of grace, then why worry about how we live? Well, there's a lot of reasons why, and it doesn't take you long to realize why those reasons why are, okay? We can come up with that even outside of the Bible. Why should we live right? First, it's good to live the right way, because it's the right way to live. No one wants to live with a selfish person. No one wants to live with a person that just gives themselves over to whatever it is that their heart's desires, a very selfish, inward person. Also, it benefits us. Guess what? It blesses others. It testifies to Christ, and it glorifies God. It puts us in harmony with the universe. So there's a lot of reasons why we should try to live the right way. But here is the reason that Paul gives us. Shall we go on sinning? By no means. Why are those who have died to sin, how can we live? We are those that have died to sin, sorry. How can we live in it any longer? In order to understand this, let's think about our situation without the cross. This morning, on the way into church, without thinking, and we all probably did it, I might have went a mile or two over the speed limit, right? Because the sign changes, I'm changing the radio. It's every day. I mean, if we had automatic law enforcers in our cars even, how many tickets will we get in the mail a month? Just think about it. There's law everywhere, and it's right because we trust those laws. We trust the lights at all of the intersections to do right, right? We trust that somebody hasn't sabotaged them to where all of them are going to be green at once. There's a lot of trust there. But when you live up under the law, you get the law. So without the cross, we have the law, and the law is holy and just and good. And without the cross, guess what? We are not holy and just and good. We have sinned. We are sinning and we will continue to sin. We seek deeper and deeper into sin. The only thing we can expect is wrath and judgment. The only thing we can expect if we had a car that automatically the government took over and said, hey, we're going to get you your tickets every time you did whatever because the computer system will tell you. Guess what? We should all expect in the mail every month, ticket after ticket after ticket, and just go ahead and put it on auto pay, right? It's just the way it is. We know it is that way. So we sink deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. The weight of it is incredible. Without the cross, the destiny of the human race would be what Prophet Zephaniah describes. Listen to this. This is in the Bible now. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on it. Yikes. It would be a hopeless, hopeless situation. We would simply be stuck under the law, under sin, and under wrath forever. Friends, this morning, leading up into Holy Week, we do have the cross. Christ came into the world, was born under the law. He took our sins upon himself and died the accursed death on a cross. But guess what, guys? That's not the end. Everybody before us has died, right? Some very violently. but he rose again from the dead. His resurrection meant that he has defeated death, canceled our debt to the law, and overcame the power of sin. It was a new beginning for the human race. I want to talk to you for just a minute about the power of transformation, how we actually cooperate in that transformation, and then I'm going to say amen. First, let me tell you a little story. I want to talk to you about my dad. My dad, I don't have a whole lot of things good to say about him. He was a rascal in a lot of ways. Not a lot of good memories that me and my brothers have, or my mom especially. He married my mom when he saw her at the Dairy Queen in Augusta, Georgia. He was 26 and she was 16. She was living in a terrible home, you know, situation. She was ready to fly and get out of there. And of course, he was going to answer all of her wishes, and she was going to be an adult and get out of the situation that she was in. Oh, we've heard the story before, right? Very self-centered, very self-focused, plenty of addictions. Even though his mother, my grandmother, lived for the Lord, he was the farthest thing from it. And so we lived up under this for many, many, many years. You name it, we lived up under it and saw it and were a part of it. And so there was a lot of resentment that me and my brothers and my mom even had because of the way he lived and the way we were raised. My mom, after finally divorcing him from years and years of domestic abuse, not being cared for, you know, you just give the gamut of the reasons why. It was my senior year. I just graduated, 1994, and about the day that I graduated, I found out they were divorcing. Well, quite honestly, and if you ever have these situations, I'd love to talk to you about it, but quite honestly, I wish that it would have happened for her. She would have done this probably, you know, well, at least after my youngest brother, because I wanted him to be around, but years ago, because it changed her in a way that I don't know that she'll ever be the same because of what she lived in. He was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. My daddy was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And I knew it, and I didn't have much to do with him at all because of it. I harbored a lot. Maria and I had gotten married, and we didn't have a whole lot. I mean, we saw him, and he continued in, and, you know, his drinking and just a lot of things that were just a terrible alcoholic. He called me on the phone one day. He said, "Jeremy, I've got some bad news." I said, "What's that, Dad?" He said, "Well, I've been diagnosed with stage 3.5 throat cancer." And he said, this was probably early 2000s. And he said, "I'd like for you to come down to the doctors with me. What do they call it, where they get all together and they're talking about it." He said, "I need somebody to help me understand what they're saying." He said, "Because it's so much information and I just don't know." That's about that time. He was probably 50, 53. So I go down there with him, and they tell me, I said, "Well, where did this particular throat cancer come from?" They said, "Well, years and years of smoking and drinking, just constantly. It did a number on him. And so now here we are." And I got a call not too long after that. I went to the doctor's appointments with him, and we tried to map out a plan. And my grandmother, if you know her, she prayed for him. In fact, I will tell you, without a shadow of a doubt probably, that it was the prayers of my grandmother that kept him alive in a lot of ways. But he called me a few days later. He said, "Jeremy, I want you to know," and I heard a little spark in his voice. He said, "I want you to know that I got down at the end of my bed, and I got down on my knees, and I said, 'Jesus, I want you to know that if you will take this cancer from me, I will live for you for the rest of my life.'" I said, "Okay, Dad." I said, "That's incredible." He said, "Jeremy, I'm serious." And I said, "Daddy, I believe that, and I know that you are." And so over the next course of probably at least a decade, well, the next 10, 15 years, he begins to live for the Lord. The cancer goes into remission. God, whatever agreement he never had another cancer again. He suffered from, you know, the surgery and from the radiation on his throat. didn't have taste buds, and suffered from dry mouth because of the radiation. But he began to work through his own transformation and his own sanctification by calling each one of us and saying how sorry he was. And he would list out some of the things that he was sorry for. Now, I know me, and I know my brothers, and I know my mom, and I know we would be different people probably if he weren't in our lives. Now, I wouldn't be here. We can try to trace that back. But I can think about if I had a caring, loving father who was present, and he wasn't so introspective and so self-centered that, you know, and so I have forgiven him, and we worked through that. And even if he died in 2015 from sepsis, he'd gotten an infection and it turned into sepsis, but it was not related to the cancer. So I praise God for that, and it's a testimony of God's faithfulness to him. But God is able to reach down and transform our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, last night I was watching, I went to El Salvador a few years ago, right? Central America is in, it is ingrained in gang warfare. It's the United States' fault. They had civil war back in the 80s. A lot of the Central Americans came to the United States to seek refuge and got involved in the gangs in Los Angeles. Well, they taught them how to do the gangs, right? And they go back, and I watched this show, and I'm telling you, it was a documentary, and I remember going to El Salvador. We went with Compassion International, and they kept us in a bubble. Like, you'd imagine the Pope was there, because there is so much violence between these two gangs. So much violence, you probably, as a 11 or 12-year-old, would be safer, believe it or not, in North Korea than you would be in Central America. Because most people do not live to about the age of 19. It absolutely is incredible. And you saw it. I mean, it's just all the time. And I looked at that and I thought, Lord, last night I went, he was just thinking out loud, what would change this? What kind of government can get involved? I mean, what would they need to do? This mass poverty. And I got to thinking about it. It's the power of the cross. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that can bring transformation in those areas. So the power for transformation becomes ours when we are united to Jesus Christ by faith. We were baptized into Christ. It's the outward sign and confirmation of our unity with him. This means we are united to him in his death to sin. And guess what, y'all? We not only die to sin, but we rise to new life. Christ's death and resurrection are the works in us to enable us to die to sin and to live a new life. He says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Romans 6:5. The same power that was at work in Christ to overcome sin is now working in us because we are united in Christ Jesus. In a way, his crucifixion is our crucifixion. Paul understands this point in Romans 6:8-10. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For if we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. That's why our church's confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, says that our transformation occurs through the virtue or the power of Christ's death and resurrection. Now, the question comes up, if all this is the case, then why do Christians still sin? I want you to hear this. Paul clearly recognizes they do sin, but let us make a distinction here between the power of sin and the presence of sin. The power dominion of sin is broken, but the presence of sin is not eradicated. What this means is there is no sin that we should look at and say, I can't overcome this. There is no sin that we should look at and say, I cannot overcome this. We have the power of Christ in us. That sin doesn't need to rule us. The power of Christ is available to you to overcome it. It will not have dominion over you because you are not under law, but you're under grace. At the same time, there will never be a point where we can say that we're absolutely free from sin or we've arrived and have no more sin. Paul says in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Lastly, we need to cooperate in our transformation. A shorter catechism calls justification and adoption an act of God's grace. This means it is an act of God, and He does it at once. It's simply a gift. We receive it by faith. We get adopted and justified when we believe in Christ. Our catechism calls sanctification a work, not an act. So this morning we're talking about sanctification. It's a work, not an act. I talked to you about my dad in his transformation, his sanctification, was he began to realize those things in his life that he was doing wrong, and he wanted to correct them. He worked with and tried to work along with the sanctification. Sanctification is also different in that we cooperate in this work. We join what God is doing in transforming our lives. And I'm done. How do we do this? We pray and ask Him to change us. We read His Word and partake of the sacraments and let them change the way we think about about things. We fight against old habits. We seek to establish new ones. And we should not be alone. And guess what? I'm preaching to the choir this morning because we're not. We're together. We should not be alone. We cooperate together in fighting against sin by being accountable to each other, by encouraging each other, by rebuking each other, and by praying each other. We all have a part to play in this, in our transformation. So in our battle against sin, we should not despair. We have the power of Christ. We have the tools for transformation, the means of grace, and guess what? We have each other, accountability to help us. And of course, God's Word. I mean, just reading Romans 6, 1 through 14, I could have read that and sat down, and it could have been our sermon this morning. It's an incredible text when you look and you read and you ponder over it.